We're going to continue now, looking at the first reading. I touched on it in the last section. It's Acts 14, 21 to 27. That is, it's the conclusion of the first missionary journey and return of these two missionaries back to Antioch. So, after Paul and Barnabas had proclaimed the good news to that city, and that city is Derbe. It's nice if you have a map, you know, you can see where Paul and Barnabas are going. They strengthened the spirits of the disciples and exhorted them to persevere in the faith, saying, "It is necessary for us to undergo many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." It's necessary. And that's exactly what the Greek text says. It's necessary. Now they appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting commended them to the Lord, in whom they had put their faith. Then they traveled through Pisidia, reached Pamphylia. After proclaiming the word at Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had now accomplished. Now just notice how the Holy Spirit is taking over the guidance of the church. These men there in Antioch, we're back in chapter 13 of Acts, are praying. And there's a word from the Lord. The Holy Spirit speaks through one of the prophets and says, "Separate for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have for them." Okay? And so I'm back in 13. "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, completing their fasting and prayer, they laid hands on them and sent them off. We still do that today. And so, now, that was chapter 13, now they're back, and when they arrived back in Antioch, they called the church together, the ecclesia, the gathering, and reported what God had done with them, and how we had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now, this is very important. There are many priests today, as well as others, who are called to wander around and preach, to go from one place to another. And it's often accompanied, as it is with Paul, with healing, because healing is the greatest instantiation of the good news of the gospel. It restores bodies. And one day, when the whole plan of God is worked out, we will all rise with transformed, glorious bodies, the fruit of the resurrection, the fruit of the Eucharist. As St. Irenaeus says, you know, it is impossible for a body into which the Eucharist has come, if that person doesn't turn from God, it's impossible that that body stay corrupt. It's been touched by the living, transformed, glorious body of the very Son of God himself. It's impossible that that body not live forever and be glorious and radiant. And so that's the point for this first reading. It's spreading the good news. It is remarkable to see this happen. One thing happens rather often, actually, when people are preaching. There's healing. And there's deliverance. Sometimes it's quiet, sometimes it's quite dramatic. But it's the truth of Jesus Christ making its impact and bringing people to salvation. Now, as we've seen, this nearly always encounters opposition of one kind or another, because Satan doesn't like this. This is taking people into eternal life, changing their lives, changing families, changing villages, and taking people out from under his domination. And he hates that. So he finds people who don't like what's going on, and he stirs them up to stop the preaching. Preaching is important. I'm reminded when I tell you that about, I think I've told you this story before, about my friend, Father Mike Scanlon. Years ago, when the Charismatic Renewal was just beginning, he was down south at a big tent meeting, Pentecostal tent meeting. The Pentecostal minister had invited him to preach. So the first thing Mike said to him was, "Well, how long would you like me to preach?" And the man said, "Well, I know you Catholics are not used to long sermons. So 1 hour will do." That was a good shock for Mike. Then he said, "You know, sometimes when you preach like this, things get stirred up." And the old man said, "I know all about that. I got some football players down there, right down at the bottom of the stage. If anybody starts kind of running up to come back on the stage and get a hold of me, they just tackle them." So you can see that that's a pretty exciting meeting. At least nobody would be falling asleep at a meeting like that. But it also shows, you see, opposition. Opposition. Our Lord's very first sermon, at least as recorded by Mark, was at Capernaum, and as he was preaching, a possessed man screamed out, "What have you got to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are." And Jesus said, "Be quiet and go out of it." And that was his first miracle. It was an exorcism. And so, it's worth realizing that preaching can encounter opposition, adversity. And the heart of it is, you see, to overcome is love. Love. And that takes great prayer and great anointing. Because love can overcome. And love can heal. And while sometimes the Lord allows the preacher to get run out of town, like Paul and Barnabas, or at least run out of the church, very often, if we preach humbly but clearly with love and not condemnatory, condemn sin, but in a way that the sinner knows hope. And that's why it's necessary to have a great love in your heart and great wisdom from God in order to preach amidst adversity or opposition, if you will. Sometimes, you know, people, if I'm addicted to, say, alcohol and sex, and I'm sitting there listening to this guy talk, I'm going to be pretty upset if I don't want to give all that stuff up. I'll either walk out and say that guy's nuts, or who knows what I'll do. I might stand up and contradict him. Because preaching stirs up a response. And one of the ways we know that is because it's right in front of us. Now, in our average parish church, you don't have somebody usually screaming out, "What have I to do with you, Father Jones?" But what you do have is resistance. When you're preaching, notice how many people start to chat with one another. Or they take out a book. Or they do something. Because there's resistance. This is why, you see, as we're talking here about preaching, it has to be with love and with humility, but with clarity and firmness. The Lord will heal as you preach. He'll deliver people from demons as you preach, because he promised to do that. And so, this instance, you see, when they get finally back to the church at Antioch, they called the people together and reported what God had done with them, and how, this is a very beautiful phrase, he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Gentiles, come in. Come in. Believe in Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Believe in the power of his death, the power of that act of love in which he died, and come and enter into your inheritance and lay hold of eternal life. That's this text you see in the fifth Sunday of Easter as we're going through the book of Acts. The psalm that day is Psalm 145, and it's the mercy. Hanun Barachun Adonai. Now, this part goes, as you know, that's the famous prayer. God is God gracious, you see, and merciful, Rahum. And he's Erek Apayim and Gadol Hesed. He's slow to anger, and usually it's Rav Hesed, but in the psalm here it's Gadol, great in Hesed, great in loving kindness, great in fidelity, great in honoring his commitment to us, you see? He is good, and he is merciful. And that's that famous word again, huh? Rachamayev. And his mercy, you see, is over all his works. And so that's a reflection on the preaching, right? In his mercy, God sends people out to preach so that people can hear about him and come to know him and enter into eternal life already now, have order in their family, have love, know how to take care of the poor, make good friends, protect their family, form other groups, and praise God and meet together. So the text goes on then to say, let all your works give you thanks, O Lord, and let your Hasidim give you glory and speak of your might. In other words, the most powerful thing in this world is the mercy of God. Amen.